first, this is really a regular shiur that we give every Wednesday night, just not in this forum. So I want to welcome the guests who are here and invite you to come to the shiur on Wednesday night. It's a shiur in halacha in Hilchos Shabbos and a shiur in hashgacha. Now we're learning about things that are dangerous to do and protecting one's safety and one's health or whatever. The shiur is normally held in the home of Rafael and Yedda Norden. I want to thank them for offering their home throughout the year, and the Yitzhak Hashem should be able to offer it in good health in the coming year also. We are almost at the end of the month of Tshuva. We're in the middle of Slichas, right before Rosh Hashanah. And the Rambam says that Yom Kippur is Kate Slicho Mechila. Even though it's obviously preferred to do tshuva as quickly as possible after a person commits an Aveira, but you have a limit, a deadline. I hate to use that word when it comes to tshuva. You have a deadline, which is Yom Kippur. After Yom Kippur, you're held responsible for not doing tshuva, and there's a special mitzvah to do tshuva on Yom Kippur. So therefore, im lo achshav ein masai. Not now, when are we going to be motivated, and in order to be motivated to do tshuva, you have to know what it is, what exactly it entails. Otherwise, you could come to Yom Kippur, as the following story illustrates, and to make tshuva and vidui into a farce. The story is told of the person comes to slichas, and when they get to the vidui, to the confession, so instead of hitting his heart with his fist lightly, as is the minig, as if to say, "You caused me to sin," he begins to pound on his chest with both of his hands like Tarzan. So after the davening, the Rav goes over to him and he says, "I never saw such a quaint minig of banging with both of your fists on your chest during the vidui. Where do you come from?" He said, "Actually, it's not my minig, but I came late and I thought doing it with both hands would make it go faster." So at least somebody didn't hear that before. The in any case, the Chafetz Chaim says that it's not the person who bangs on his heart who will receive slicha, mechila, and kapara, but the person shalibo no kvo, his heart bangs on him a little bit. So in order to really understand what tshuva is and how to properly fulfill that mitzvah of tshuva, that's what I dedicated this shiur to. What are the components of tshuva? And we will try to keep within the time constraints, since tomorrow is slichas. The first component of tshuva, the first stage of tshuva, is hakara sachet, recognizing the fact that you sinned. In order to recognize a sin, you have to do a lot of learning. You have to learn halacha. You have to learn hashkafa. Because if you don't know halacha, you don't know what constitutes a sin. You could be very, very honest with yourself. And you could be a person that really wants to do what's right. But if you have no idea what's right and what's wrong, you can't recognize a sin. So the first thing is learn halacha. Second thing is learn hashkafa, because you may know what a sin is, but you may fool yourself into thinking that's not what you did. When a person doesn't have the right outlook, so he sees things crookedly. And you have to learn mussar also to want to be able to do those things. In fact, the Sfarno says how a person should learn in order to guarantee that he'll keep mitzvahs, very powerful Sfarno. Moshe Rabbeinu tells Klal Yisrael that they shouldn't go out and gather the mon on Shabbos because there'll be no mon. So Jewish people are Jewish people, and they go out to get mon on the Shabbos. Right? They go look for mon. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Ad ona me antem lishmor mitzvosai v'sorosai. How long will you refuse, in the plural, to keep my mitzvahs? So the Sfarno makes the following comment. Hinei hachet b'shmira nasa ben kula. V'ben kulche. The Rabbanu Shel Olam faults Moshe Rabbeinu too, because the sin occurred because of all of them. Not just the Jewish people went out, Moshe Rabbeinu also sinned here. And therefore he's included in the Rabbanu Shel Olam's musar. Ki ata afa pish lo yatsasi mohen lilkot. Even though you didn't go out to gather, you caused them to commit this sin. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, caused them to go out and gather them on. You didn't teach them Hilchas Shabbos. You only said to them, well, you're not allowed to do that. Don't go out and collect them on Shabbos. You didn't tell them why. You didn't explain to them what the halacha is, why it's prohibited, what malacha it is. Ubezem maru es picha. What do you expect? That's human nature. Tell them not to do something, they do it. V'amartu v'yom ha'shvi Shabbos lo yebo. Then you told them there won't be any mon on Shabbos. V'heim lo aminu l'dvarecha. People are skeptical. You tell them there won't be mon, they want to go see it for themselves. They don't believe you. So what do you expect? That's not the way to inspire people to keep the Torah. To tell them, don't do this, because there won't be the natural response of people is, don't do it. I don't understand why I'm going to do it. There won't be. I want to go see. Avaloli marita mitzvosai shebichlau malacha tia lekita saman shechayu bohalokit mishum tolei shvavosu mishus rishus. Should have told them the details of the halacha. What's wrong halachically with gathering the mon, carrying and removing it, separating it from the place that it is that it's connected to? Shimechala malachas gam hei v'sorosai. And then you should have gone further, not just taught them halacha. You should have taught them inyan hashabbos, the hashkofa of Shabbos, the tamo, the idea, the hashkofik, the intellectual ideas behind Shabbos. And then you should have taught them from musar, matan scharo. You should tell them what the reward is and the punishment for not keeping Shabbos. I should call yodei and nizor lishbos b'shabbos b'shofik. Anyone who knows all these things, they know all the halachas, they know the hashkofa, and they know the Musar, who wouldn't keep Shabbos? So you, Moshe Rabbeinu, didn't teach them properly. So if you want to guarantee Shmiras HaTorah for people who are interested in keeping the Torah, so the way to do it is to learn Halacha, know clearly what's Asur and what's Mutter, and the intricacies of why it is something that's Asur, where is it in the Torah, what do the Rabbanim say about it, and then learn the deeper ideas behind it, the Hashkafa, and finally the Musar. And that it will give you the ability for Hakaras HaChet to recognize a sin. And a person also, after all of this, has to be objective. Because you can know intellectually what sins are and still not think you did any sin. Always explain the Gemara, the Rambam Paskins, that the minimum vidui on Yom Kippur is Avol Anachnu Chaton, which literally translated, or colloquial translated, is, but we have sinned. Which doesn't seem to make any sense. But we have sinned. Those are the three words you have to say. The emes is that the word avol, in archaically, in old Hebrew, Chumash Hebrew, can also mean verily. The emes. We just had it in the Gemara in Obed Yomi. You didn't have it. I had it in Daf Yomi in Eretz. That the Gemara says avol means in truth. Avol, in truth. So that's what it really means. Avol anachnu chatonu. In truth we have sinned. But I always like to explain it the colloquial way also. But we have sinned. The whole year we say those exact same words when we confess our sins, but in a different order. We say anachnu chatonu aval. And after the aval, there's a million ifs, ands, and buts, excuses, explanations, and by the time you're finished, not only haven't we sinned, we've done mitzvah. We turned the sin into a mitzvah. So the whole year, we don't really realize that we sin. On Yom Kippur, you have to come and change the order. After the aval, after the but, there's no ifs, ands, and buts, it still remains anachnu chatam. So in addition to knowing halacha, hashkafa, musar, you also have to be an honest person with yourself and be able to own up to the fact that you did something wrong without explaining it away and justifying it. Second stage of tshuva is then, once you recognize that you've sinned, to do one of two things. Either stop doing it or regret that you did it and stop doing it. Which one comes first? Says the Rabbeinu Yonin Shari Tshuva, it depends. If the sin is something that you've done once, out of character, an unusual sin that you don't usually do, and this year you lost your temper, you murdered somebody. It's not one of your usual sins that you do all the time. So you probably will regret it immediately, and that will give you the incentive to stop doing it, not to do it again. On the other hand, if it's a sin that you're in the custom, in the habit of doing, and you do it all the time, it's very hard that you're going to first regret doing it when you're in the midst of the habit of doing it. It's hard to regret something you're in the habit of doing. Then you're going to have to force yourself to stop, and after you stop, you may regret it. Like a person who smokes. I love to use this example since it doesn't apply to me. The person who smokes, right, is not going to stop smoking because he regrets smoking. It's in the habit of doing it. But if he knows that he has to stop because he's coming down with emphysema, or the doctor scared the life out of him or whatever, what's going to happen if he continues smoking? He may not regret smoking, but he's going to have to force himself to stop. And after he stops, for a considerable amount of time, he'll look back and regret that he ever smoked. So it depends on the type of sin. If it's the kind of sin that you're in the habit of doing, then you have to stop even before you regret it. And then the regret will come second. If it's a kind of sin that's out of character, you're not in the habit of doing it, then you probably will regret it, and that will bring you to stop it. So aziva sachet and charata, which are the next two stages, in some sins first comes charata and then aziva sachet, and in some sins first comes aziva sachet and then charata. What, however, is going to cause you to stop doing a sin that you don't regret? You don't regret it, so why stop? I understand that if you regret doing it, you've come intellectually, emotionally, to the understanding, you hakara sachet, you recognize you have a sin, it bothers you emotionally, intellectually, I regret it, that will give me the incentive to stop doing it. But if I haven't come to the intellectual and emotional regret, what's going to make me stop? So here, there are various things that the Svarim say. One thing is, you start to get yisurim. You don't regret doing the sin, you love doing the sin. But you realize that the yisurim are probably coming because of this sin that you're doing. And therefore, whether you like it or not, you don't want the yisurim. So you'd rather stop the sin, even though you are not regretting the sin, but you regret the yisurim. Or, seichel-wise, you realize the wrong thing to do. You don't regret it, you love doing it. But you know intellectually it's the wrong thing to do. So, and you're afraid you'll be punished. So you don't regret doing it, but you're afraid of what the consequences will be. So you stop doing it because you're... Or, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur's coming. And you know that you're going to be judged. And if you don't do tshuva, the consequences could be grave. So you force yourself to stop and to do tshuva, even though you don't regret the sin. The truth is that stopping to do the sin, even though you don't regret it, even though it's not the ideal, because part of tshuva is regretting the sin, not just stopping to do it. Stopping to do it you have to do anyway. Tshuva means that you're correcting the past. For that you need to regret the past, for that you need all the other things of tshuva. So stopping to do the sin will save you from not committing it in the future. But it doesn't take care of the past. But still, there is a benefit to stopping even without regretting, because the Chovas HaLevavos says we find by Ninveh. They didn't regret their sin. They stopped doing it because they were afraid that they would be destroyed. It doesn't say anywhere they regretted what they did. They just knew that if they didn't stop doing what they were doing, that the city would be destroyed. So they stopped doing it. And we see that it benefited. And the Rabbanu Shlomo forgave them. So the idea is that the Chovas HaLevava says it's because if you stop doing a sin, even though you don't regret it, you show that you believe that there's reward and punishment. You believe in the concept that there's such a thing as sin. And that in itself is a source. The fact that you demonstrate your belief, your emun. And then the harata itself, the regret itself, right, can come from many, many thoughts. How does a person regret the sins that he did? What should you think about that will make you regret the sin? And the Shari Tshuva says there are infinite amount of levels of regret. You know, you can drop a 10 agura coin, right, or lose it in a parking meter thing or whatever and regret it. Right? You feel bad, you lost the 10 agurot. You can lose your house and livelihood and be thrown out into the cold by the government, and you also regret that too. Right? There's a very big difference between regretting 10 agurot and regretting seeing your house and livelihood go to the wind. So there are infinite amounts of how much you can regret a sin. So what things can bring a person to feel regret for the sins that he did? So one thing is kfiyas hatov. You feel like you're a rotten person because you have no gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? The Tomer Dvora graphically describes a person eats a ham sandwich. Right? It doesn't aveira. Speak an aveira that I'm sure nobody here contemplated or did. So everybody will listen without thinking to themselves why it's a justification. So it's a real aveira. Nobody has any shaykhus. Right? Eat a ham sandwich. And the Ribbono Shel Olam, first of all, gave you the ability to pick up your arm because you could be paralyzed. He gave the ability to open your mouth because you could have lockjaw. He made the ham. He made the bread. Okay. He gave you the ability to chew it, swallow it, and to taste it, and to enjoy it. Using all the things that Rabbanu Shem gave you, which you should be thankful for, to rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What a kafli tova. Persons, a kafli tova is a despicable person. Hakaras HaTov is one of the basic midos of a human being. So every chait involves a tremendous amount of kfiyas HaTov, tremendous amount of being ungrateful, being an ungrateful person. So that person thinks about that, it could make him feel bad, make him feel that he regrets being such an ungrateful person. Next thing, that a person feels that he caused himself harm. He didn't gain what he thought he gained from the Aveira, and he can get punished for it, and it didn't work out for him anyway, and it caused him more tzaras than he thought. That's a simple meaning, what we say in Vidui, Avarnu al mitzvosecho mishpotecho atovim velo shovalon. Looking back, it wasn't even worth it. It caused me more tzaras than it was worth. So that's another thing that can make a person regret the aveira that he did. Another thing, a person realizes that basically, if you do what you know is wrong, then you're like an animal. What's the difference between an animal and a human being? A human being can control himself and do what's proper to do. An animal does whatever vala, whatever comes. In fact, they say that that's not the pashup shot, but the derech halotza. Umosar ha'odim in a behema, ayin. The difference between a human being and a behema is ayin. A man can say no. An animal can't say no. Sees the thing in front of it, it eats it. Doesn't think about the stomach ache it's going to get. Doesn't think about the repercussions and the consequences. It does whatever it feels like doing. A human being doesn't act like an animal. A human being does things because he makes a cheshbon, because he thinks it out, because it's the right thing to do. So a person who goes after his yetzer hara, to a certain degree, acts like an animal. He doesn't act in a way that is befitting a human being, befitting himself. And the more you understand what potential you have, the more you can understand how unbefitting aveiras are for you. That's the second shot in Lo Shav Alonu. Lo Shav Alonu means it wasn't sugepas. It wasn't my team. It wasn't befitting me. I did these things, but that's not really me. I am capable of doing much better. And therefore I feel embarrassed. by acting in a way that doesn't befit me, acting in a way that animals act, not the way that human beings act. Another thing a person could think about is that he exchanged a temporal world, a fleeting world, for something that is eternal. You're trading a little enjoyment in this world for eternity. You're losing your olam haba, a portion of it, for what you're going to gain, a little pleasure in this world. And Chazal say that any pleasure in this world is nothing compared to pleasure in the world to come. 1 second of pleasure in the world to come is greater than the sum total of all pleasure in this world. So what did you change? You made an exchange. You traded a piece of copper for a diamond. That should make a person regret, right? Losing a tremendous valuable thing and getting in its place something of almost no value at all. And here also, the Beis Elokim says that even though a person who regrets doing the sin but doesn't stop doing it, that's also possible. A person can really regret doing the sin, just can't stop. It's ketovel v'sheretz b'yada. It's like going into a mikveh, holding a sheretz. You go into the mikveh, and when you come out, you're still tamei, because you're holding the sheretz. So you had harata, and you had vidui, but you didn't stop doing the avera. Says the Mabit, l'chore, if it was nothing, it should say, it's keino tovel, you didn't tovel. You didn't do anything. Mashma, that it is a tvila, you went into the mikveh, except it's not going to really help in any considerable way, because you're going to become tamei again as soon as you come out of the mikveh, because you're still holding the sheretz. But you did something. You made a tefillah, right? What is the benefit? Even there, a person knows he's addicted to the sin. He can't stop. But regretting it still is a mile. Why? Because when you regret something, you're embarrassed. It embarrasses you, even to yourself. Right? I know it's wrong to do. I'm embarrassed of what I'm doing. And that in itself, Chazal say, a person who's over an aveira, umizbayish bo, and he's embarrassed by it, mochlin lo akolav onosa. He gets mechila for all his sins. Doesn't take the place of tshuva. But l'maisa, there's something there. There's something positive of doing a sin and regretting it, and not regretting it at all. The next stage of tshuva is kabbalah al ha'asid. After you recognize the sin, you stop doing it, you regret it, now you have to be mekabel al ha'asid, you have to accept, commit yourself not to do it again. Here, the idea is that since you now, even one time, did this sin, you are more vulnerable to do it again. So you need to do something to make it that you won't do it again. So what is that something? Kabbalah al ha'asid. I commit myself not to do it again. It's a hachlota. It's a kabbalah. Okay? And that is tremendously powerful. Chazal say that just deciding to do something, if you really mean it, it's considered like you did it already. Baruch asher yokim es divrei ha-Torah azos. Person who makes a commitment that he's going to keep all of the Torah, whether he knows it or not, it's as if he did it already. In fact, Rabbeinu Yonah says that's how it's possible for a person to have more deeds than knowledge. You can do more than you know. Because I commit myself to do whatever I will learn. So even though I don't know it now, it's as if I did it. So I'm doing more than I know. The Meiri says, a person who commits himself to do tshuva, even if he hasn't done it yet, it's considered like he already did the tshuva and he's already called the chassid. And they use that to explain a Gemara. The Gemara says that somebody marries a woman on condition that he's a tzaddik gomer. The marriage only is effective if he's a tzaddik gomer, and we know him to be a rasha gomer. Still, the kedushin is a suffix, because maybe hearer tshuva believer, maybe he had a thought of tshuva. So they ask, but that doesn't help. Tshuva doesn't help unless you verbalize it. We didn't hear him say anything. He gave the woman money, almanas ani tzaddik gomer. We knew 2 seconds before he was a rasha gomer, and he didn't say a word. He didn't also return anything he stole or whatever. There's many things that are ma'akev tshuva. So his tshuva couldn't have been effective. So why is it a safek kedusha? They say because enochinami, you need all these things to take away the blemish of the sin. But to change your status from Rasha to Tzaddik, the commitment to do tshuva is enough. Just like the Mi'ri says. Once you've made a commitment, you're already called a chassid. Your status changed. You're not a Rasha anymore. You're a Tzaddik. You're a Tzaddik who has problems that have to be worked out. Tzaddikim also have problems. So now you have blemishes that need to be worked out. But the Maisa, your status changes from the time that you made that commitment. So therefore the Kabbalah La'asid is a very important thing in making that commitment and changing your status. The Meiri says another idea in Kabbalah Ha'asid. It's not just the commitment that I won't do the sin again, but it's taking the sin out of your mind completely. Chazal say, Hirhure Aveira Koshim Yaveira. Sometimes the thoughts of the Aveira that linger on in your mind lead you to the Aveira, and they're harder to get away than the Aveira itself. You can stop doing the Aveira, but it's hard to stop thinking about it. So part of the Kabbalah Ha'asid includes making it possible that you won't do it again. Getting the thing out of your mind. Not thinking about this Aveira. So it doesn't, your thoughts won't lead you to do it.
Does that mean thinking about wanting to do it, or even thinking about Avar, I had done it? And
no, any kinds of thoughts that may then spur you on to want to do it again. Now, thinking about it in the past and thinking that you regret it or whatever is other, that's fine.
After thinking, I'm not going to do it again, but I miss doing that
a bit. Okay, if that brings you one step closer to doing it again. The more you think about that, the more you're going to say, you know what, maybe I will do it again. And therefore, it also includes something else. It includes Kabbalah Sasiyogin of accepting on yourself all of the preventative measures, the fences that you can make around yourself that will prevent you from doing it again. It's very nice to commit yourself, I'm not going to do this sin again, right? But if you eat ham sandwiches, right, and you love them, and you have, you know, Jim's Diner down the block that makes the best ham sandwich possible, and every day you pass by and you just, you know, like they show in the cartoons, you know, you just, your nose follows that vapors right into the restaurant, right? So you have to also be makabel on yourself not to walk down that block, to walk a different way, even though it means going out of your way. But I'm not going to walk in front of Jim's Diner anymore because I know that I can't control myself. So that's also part of Kabbalah al Ha'asid. It's not just words. I commit myself not to do it. Now how am I going to see to it that I'm going to do things that will guarantee that I don't do it again, that will take me out of the being vulnerable to do it again? That's also part of Kabbalah Ha'asid. There's another idea. Torah is not just something that people do because the Rabban Shem said, you have to do this, I do it. Right? Each thing separately. There's an idea of Kabbalah's Ol HaMitzvos, and then there's an idea of Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shamayim before that. There's a commitment to the system, to Malchus Shamayim, and then there's a commitment to each specific thing. And Klal Yisrael accepted the mitzvahs. They didn't just get mitzvahs. There was a bris on all of them together, the whole system. There's a commitment that you're accountable. It's not just do it or don't do it, you get punished, not punished. I'm accountable. I have a bris. I have a covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a deal. I committed myself and he committed himself. And part of that commitment is all these different separate things. But it's more of keeping up my side of the bargain so the Rabban Shem will keep up his side of the bargain. Every time you're over an Aveira, you break the bargain to a certain degree. That bris is abrogated. It's broken. And you have to re-accept the bris. So Kabbalah al-Ha'asid means not only am I not going to do this Aveira again, but I'm mekabel the achrayis of being part of that system. I think that's once you explain, that's the idea of vidui meiser. The person comes the fourth year and he makes the following declaration, right? I didn't do anything wrong, right? I did everything you're supposed to do with the meiser, and I didn't do anything wrong. Lo avarti al mitzvosech lo shachachti, right? I didn't what's it called transgress anything. I didn't forget anything. That's called vidui maiser, confession, great confession. Imagine coming Yom Kippur and saying, Rabbanu Shalom, I want to tell you, I looked over my year, I didn't do anything wrong, I did everything right, I confess, I'm a tzaddik gomer. Right? That's my confession. Okay, the maiser, it would be very nice if you could do that, but it surely wouldn't be called vidui. Right? It would have other terms to describe that. not vidui. So why did Chazal describe this as vidui maiser, if you're saying you did everything right? I think one idea is that vidui does not only mean confession you did something wrong, but it's confessing that you're accountable, that you're responsible to do something right. Example, somebody gives you $1 million to disperse for him, and you did it exactly as he said. You are accountable to come and tell him that you did it right. You can't just do it. You have a responsibility to report back to that person and let him know that you did what you're supposed to do, because you are accountable to him. We're accountable to the Rabban Mishra. It's not just an idea. You do a mitzvah, you get rewarded. You don't do a mitzvah, you get punished. Do an aveir, you get punished. We're accountable for keeping mitzvahs and aveiras. And if we do it right, we're also accountable. That's called vidui. That's what vidui is. Not just confessing you did something wrong, but confessing that you're accountable. And if you did something wrong, you're not living up to that accountability. So that's also part of Kabbalah Ha'osid. I'm not just mekabel to stop doing the aveira, but I once again accept upon myself the fact that I'm accountable for not doing aveiras, which I abrogated a little bit by doing this aveira. No, that's just physically stopping to do it. Here you're talking about the future. I stopped doing it. But I have to now make a declaration that I won't do it in the future. Right? Bechara, that's the addition of that is because you sinned. If you didn't sin, you don't have to get up every morning and say, I'm not going to eat ham sandwiches today. You never ate them in the past. So you're not eating them. Finished. That's Azidah Sakhet. Here, in addition to not doing it again, you have to make a declaration you won't do it again. You have to be machlid in your mind. That you don't have to do if you didn't do any chet. You don't have to get up every morning and be machlid, I'm not going to do any aveiras today. But here, since we were nichnas lebris with the Rabban Mishalolim, right, this idea, right, you abrogated that bris. You broke your part of the bargain by being over when aveir. You have to now include yourself in that bargain again. You have to makabel the bris. That's called Kabbalah al-Hasid. And also, the simple idea is that if you never ate a ham sandwich, there's no reason to assume that you're going to eat one in the future. You don't have to make any declaration. You just have to not do it. But if you ate a ham sandwich, right, then there's reason to believe that you may do it again. So even though you stopped doing it, who says that you're going to continue stopping to do it? You have to make a declaration to make it clear that you're not going to do it in the future. To make that hachlota that makes it stronger for you not to do it again. After this, after you have recognized the sin, you have regretted it, stopped doing it, and now you made that declaration that you will continue not to do it, now you have to say vidui. You have to confess. All of this until now was all mental. Didn't have to be anything verbal. All of these commitments and feelings could all be in your mind. They didn't have to be verbalized. Now comes vidui, and you have to say, the way the Rambam learns vidui is, you have to say, Ribono Shel Olam, I did such and such a sin, I regret it, and I'm not going to do it again. I commit myself not to do it again. All the things that we mentioned up until now, which were mental, have to be verbalized. That's called vidui according to the Rambam. Verbalizing all of the parts of tshuva. Now why do you have to verbalize it? One idea is that what you verbalize is much stronger than what you just think. That's why a neder and a shvua, if you just think it, don't have the power, the force of a neder of a shvua. You have to say it with your mouth. What you say with your mouth is much more real to you, and it's much more binding than something you think about. So it strengthens the kabbal al ha'asid, it strengthens the harot. Another idea is when you hear yourself say, ashamnu, bogadnu, or you really say, I ate a ham sandwich, when you hear yourself say it, it makes you more embarrassed. You're embarrassed of yourself. When you just think it, it's not as embarrassing as hearing yourself say it. And therefore, the embarrassment also is a very important part of the tshuva process. Being embarrassed is going to protect you from doing it again, because you don't want to feel embarrassed again. And it also will give you more harata and so on. And another aspect of vidui is based on the idea that sin by a Jew is nothing that ever affects his essence. A Jew is always essentially kadosh v'tahor, every Jew. There's a pintle of yid. There's a spark that is the essence of the Jew that can never be contaminated. That part of the neshama always wants to do Ratzon Hashem, Ritzoneinu Lasos Ritzonecha, and that part of the neshama, nothing can contaminate it. Nothing. but it can become superimposed with other wills, and like a diamond. You don't sully the diamond. You just crust it with mud and dirt or whatever. You don't have to actually do anything to the diamond to clean it off. All you have to do is take away all the layers of dirt and garbage that encrusted themselves around the diamond. A Jewish neshama is a diamond. It never is sullied. All you have is things that are superimposed on it, encrusting it. So you have to get those off. Unlike by Goyim, it's not like that. By Esav, the sin can sully the essence of the person itself. The example by clothing. Right? You can have a stain that gets into the fabric. If that's the case, there's nothing you can do. There's no way of cleaning it out. But you can have a stain that's not in the fabric itself, it's just attached to the fabric. Then you can use cleaner, cleansers, whatever, to loosen the dirt and to get it away. But if it stains the fabric, then there's nothing you can do anymore, except maybe to re-dye it or whatever. So, by a Jew, you never stain the fabric. You just have dirt that is caught within the fabric. So that's the Maral says, that is the meaning of the Avodah of Yom Kippur. There's a Medrash that says, Yaakov is Ish Chalak, he was bald, smooth skinned, and Esav was Ish Seyar, he had a lot of hair, big hairy guy. So they took these two people, put them in a field, and you throw chaff all over them, okay, confetti. So the guy who's all hairy, the confetti gets tangled in his hair and it's almost impossible to take out. The guy who's bald and smooth skinned, all you have to do is blow and all the stuff goes away. A yid is ish cholak. The avera can't become entangled in his neshama. It's just laying there on the surface. All you have to do is get it out. He says that's the meaning of the avodah of Yom Kippur. You have two seirim. One seir you send into the midbar. And the other one you bring in, its blood into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. A seir on the outside represents the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, all that's bad. That's what a goat represents. And on the other hand, the blood of a goat is the most similar blood to a human being. That's why when they wanted Yaakov Avinu to think that Yosef was killed, they dipped his coat in the blood of a seir. Because Rashi says there it's the closest blood to a human being. So the analogy, the simile is the following. On the outside we may look like goats, but that you can throw away. That you can separate. But if you go deep enough inside what looks like a goat on the outside, you'll find the blood of a human being that's fit to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's a Jew. Inside, there's a part that's never contaminated, it's fit to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Even though on the outside it may look like a goat, but that you can separate out. So the whole idea of tshuva is not really changing your essence, it's getting rid, it's spewing out the things that superimpose themselves on your neshama that's Kadosh Vitar. So one of the ways of doing that is by vidui. You spit out the avera, right? Literally. You vomit it up. Bashamnu, bagadnu. Now it's not in me anymore. I've separated from myself. And that's all that's necessary. Because it never changed me. It just superimposed things on my essence. And therefore all you have to do is separate it out, throw it out. The word vidui comes from the Lashon Yadu Evenbi. They cast stones at me. To cast something out is also called vidui. In that respect, the vidui is not just a strengthening of the components of tshuva. It's an extra added thing called kapara. It also, and therefore the Yerayim says, and the Chovas HaLevavos, that part of vidui is not just, as the Rambam says, verbalizing the components of tshuva, it's asking for mechila and slicha. It's part of the process of healing the Aveira. Not just doing tshuva on it, but getting it out and healing it, which is the kapora idea. Which will, and that's why they say that we preface our vidui with Ono Hashem. The Kohen Gadol used to say Ono Hashem. The Ono Hashem is Bakashas Mechila. Please, Rabbeinu Shlom, forgive me. In addition to the tshuva I did for the chet, I also want to be forgiven. Bakashas Mechila is part of the kapara. This is part of the process of spewing out the avera and healing myself. And that's a reason also why we are misvada for the sins of our forefathers. Anachnu v'avoseinu chaton. What about your poor parents? Right? You have enough to do for your own chatoy. You have to speak lashon hara about your parents. They also sin. But it doesn't mean what your parents did. That they have to take care of. What it means is everybody inherits things from their parents that sometimes are negative. Parent positive things too. But a sin that one generation does passes on spiritually to the next generation, the Ramban says. He says, that's the pshat in the pasuk, shoresh pore rosh v'lan. By the first generation, it was just a root. It never came out. If the next generation doesn't do something to stop it, it develops from that root into a little plant. If that next generation, where the sin came out as a plant, doesn't do anything to stop it, the next generation gets it as a plant and develops into a little sapling. And so on, until it's a big oak tree and there's nothing you can do. That's the idea of pokeid avo novos abonim. Till the fourth generation, there's no more hope, and then by avodah zarah, it could be the Rebbeinu will destroy the fourth generation if they continue doing this sin and don't uproot it. Because then it keeps passing on in a much more magnified way from one generation to the other. So a person can inherit spiritually from his parents sins that they did. And it's part of you. So you're not spewing out their sin, you're spewing out the part of their sin that's part of you. Anachnu v'avoseinu, there's an av chet. There's a chet that I have in me from generations. And if you're oches masa yavoseinu b'yadeim, if you hold on to it, then you get punished for that too. If, what's it called, you don't hold on to it, you uproot it, that's fine. So part of the tshuva process is also to get rid of these things that you've inherited that are called chet avosein. Thinking that's also the concept of vidui meiser, the question we asked before. Why is vidui meiser? Because there's a mitzvah of hafrosha. You have to separate the meiser from you. Give it to this one, get it, bi'arti ha'kodesh, get it out of the house. So there's one step more. Not only physically get it out of the house, mentally get it out. That's the vidui. You have to say it, and that's the finishing of the hafrosha. It's an interesting idea. Think about it. Okay. Another idea in vidui is, the chinuch says, that you really feel, when you say, right, oshamnu, bogadnu, you speak it out, who are you talking to? Unless you're crazy, you don't talk to yourself. So you, who are you talking to? The Ribbono Shel Olam. You're saying it low enough nobody else can hear. So it's between you and God. So you are aware that God's involved over here, that the Ribbono Shel Olam is listening to you. It shows that you believe that God's listening, otherwise you're out of your mind. Who are you talking to? So the idea is, there's a separate idea here. It's not just that moon, I believe that God is listening and therefore God knows and God is concerned and there's punishment and there's reward. That's the gist of what the chinuch talks about. So the vidui makes it real that there's something here, that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam who's going to punish, reward, or be mechaper on your averus. But there's another idea. The Sfarno explains the following in next week's sefer. It says that Klal Yisrael are going to do averus and they're going to go into Golus, and finally they're going to come to, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to hide his face from them. Finally, they come to the realization, Al ein Elohai b'kirbi mitzauni haros ha'ila. Because God isn't with me, that's why I have all these tzaras. Now that sounds great. That sounds like mamish confession. Right? It's a confession. We are to blame for why we have these tzaras, because God is no longer with us, because we did these terrible things. So you would expect that a bunch of them say, hey, okay guys, you're on the right path. Right? Now I'm going to start, what's it called, being mechaper, bringing you back. The next pasuk is, Vanochi hastir astir ponem. I'm going to make it even more hidden. I'm going to hide my face even more. So why? They already started saying vidui. They said they admitted it's our fault. God's not with us because of the terrible things we did. That's why we have all these sorrows. Says the Sfarno, that's not a good vidui. Because what do you mean God's not with you? God didn't do anything. He didn't leave you. God never leaves you. God never abandons you. You abandon him. You made a mechitza between you and him. You're the one who turned your back. God didn't turn his back on you. God is hashochin itam besoch tumasam. God never leaves a person. You leave him. What's an afkamina? So don't say it's because God isn't with me, that's why I have these sorrows. It's because you're not with him that you have these sorrows. Nafkamina, whose ball is the court in? Whose court is the ball in? Right? If God left me, then have to wait till he comes back. But if I left him, I have to come back. So I'm not going to do tshuva. I'm not going to daven to him. If he left me, that's, you know, what can I do? But if I believe that I left him, he didn't leave me. He's still there. He's waiting for me. Then I have to do something. Then it will spur me to do tshuva. So by saying vidui, right, I'm believing that God's still there. He still hears me. Otherwise, a long distance call. Nobody's listening. But I believe that if I mumble it, God is there listening. That means he didn't leave me. So what does it mean? I turned my back on him. I built a mechitza. So I have to get doing to what I have to do. So the vidui implies that the Rabban Shalom hasn't left me. He's still there listening to me. But I am the problem, and therefore I have to correct the problem. One other idea in vidui is that I give myself totally over to the Rabban Shalom. There's Midrashim that say this. When Yerushalmi says that they ask Chachma and Torah and Nevuah, what should a person do if he sins? And each one had a different answer, from bring the korban, person has to die, whatever it may be. Only the Rabban Shalom came up with the idea of tshuva. Tshuva is something that is miyuchad to the Rabban Shalom. No other regiment in this world has that concept of tshuva, only by the Rabban Shalom. So if you want to really do tshuva, you have to give yourself over to the Rabban Shalom directly. I'm not going to any angels. Rabban Shalom is between me and you. And you, I trust that you will take away the aveirah. So that is another part of vidui. It's the recognition that you're going directly to the top and not putting yourself in anybody else's hands. The next shlav of tshuva is tefillah. After you finish all of this, you have to daven. You have to daven, extra daven. It's one of the reasons why we have slichas. It's an extra daven. It's not like, you start with Ashrei, and then you have the Yud Gimel Midah Shel Rachamim over and over again, which is like the Shemona Esrei, and then you have Tachnu. In the end, it's like a little davening. An extra little davening. And why do you need to daven? Because with all the tshuva you can do, right, Ilmole HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro Lo Yochalo, right, the person, what's it called, can do everything, and his Yetzer Hara gets stronger and new every day, and unless the Rabban Shalom helps him, it won't help. So you need Siyata Dishmaya. You need Siyata Dishmaya. Everything that you did, but if you really want the tshuva to stick, you need God's help. And that doesn't mean God is the one who's doing the tshuva for you. You have to make the, and everything's like that. You make the first step, and then the Rabban Shalom helps you along. Everything is like that. You don't accomplish things in this world. God helps you accomplish them. But you have to make the first step. So you do everything you can do, and then the Rabban Shalom will bring in the reinforcements, bring in the cavalry, and make sure that it remains. And the truth is, we say that in Yom Kippur, in the end of the Shemoneh Esrei, right before we finish, we say, Yehi Ratzon Lefanecha Shelo Ech Te'od. May it be your will. That, what does it do with God? God's will is for, you know, people say, you know, Mirtza Hashem. God wants for sure. So I'm Mirtza you. Right? So, why do we say, Yiratzom Ufanech? Of course God doesn't want us to sin. Shalo Echte Oven. That's the Siyata Dishmaya. There's a special thing. Once you've finished all your vidui and all your tshuva, ask for Siyata Dishmaya. Realize that you're not going to be able to do it on your own. And therefore, Yiratzom Ufanech Shalo Echte Oven. Help me that I shouldn't sin again. Another idea why tefillah is, there's a machlokas, the Rambam and the Ramban, where there's a mitzvah to daven. If you daven, it helps. But is there any mitzvah to daven? The Rambam holds a mitzvah to daven every day, and the Ramban holds there is no mitzvah to daven every day. If you daven, you're doing something good, and you'll get rewarded for it. But there's no specific mitzvah to daven. The Ramban, however, holds that there is a time when there is a mitzvah to daven, in an Eish Tzara, when there's a time of trouble. Time of tzara, then you have to daven. In Eish Tzara, you have to turn to the Rabban Shalom and daven, that the tzara should go away. So when a person has done aveiras, that's an Eish Tzara. He's of tzaras. And he better daven too. You realize if you're in the midst of doing tshuva, you're of tzaras. So you're chayiv to daven. You have to add an extra davening. And that's the whole union of slichos. The other idea is tefillah is b'makom korban. There's an idea of ritzui. Right, not just what's it called that you should end up neutral with the Rabban Shalom, but if you do tshuva, the tshuva is like a korban, And therefore, the tefillah that comes after the tshuva is like the carbon. And the carbon, what does the carbon do? It's not just that you go back to zero. Now you're even, you're neutral. Okay, till now you were on the negative, now you come back to being neutral. Tshuva, with the tefillah after it, makes you go back to the positive side. Not just to the neutral side. And there's a Rambam. In case you were wondering why this was over here. The Rambam says the following. And you notice I have no more of this. Gedola tshuva shemekareves es ha'adam l'shchina. Greatest tshuva that not only it squares you away with God, it brings you closer to Him. Shenemar tshuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Kilomar imtazor b'tshuva b'tidbak. If you do tshuva, you will cleave to Me. Hatshuva mekareves es ha'rechokim. Tshuva brings back those people who were far away from the Ribbono Shel Olam. And here's the ikr. Emesh hayazes sonu l'tnei hamakom. Last night, right? Not yesterday. Last night. In other words, they're talking about the morning and what happened the night before, right? So it's not just a day before. Mamish. That's why the Rambam says emesh. Last night hayazes sonu l'tnei hamakom. This guy was hated. The Rambam hated him because he was a Russian. Mishukitz. He was despicable, abominable. Umaruchak. Far away, v'toeva. The hayom, now the morning comes, he did tshuva overnight. Hayom hu ahuv, he's beloved. Not just he's not despicable, he's not hated, he's not far away, but he's beloved. The nechmad, the karo, the yedid, he's God's friend. He's close to Him. The chenat hamotzei, shebeloshim shakarish baruch hu marchich hakotim, bo mekarev es hashovim, ben yochi ben ravim. The same way the Ribbono Shel Olam distances Himself from people who sin, He brings close to Him the people who do tshuva. So the tefillah is like a korban, and the purpose of the korban is ritzui, is not just to leave you neutral, but it's to bring you to a positive situation. So part of the tshuva process is that tefillah that is part of tshuva. There's also another shlav, if you sin between man and man. And it's not enough to go through this, all of this. You have to ask mechila from the person you sinned against, and you have to mefayis him. You have to make up what you damaged him, and you have to make up also what you damaged him emotionally. You have to be mefayis. You have to not console. You have to appease the person. There's also a concept of kapara. Aside from all this tshuva, some sins need Yom Kippur, some need Yisurim, some need Malkus, some need a death penalty in order for the sin to be totally atoned for. Kapara is not tshuva. Tshuva takes away the sin. But sometimes the sin is so ingrained and so big that it's difficult for the tshuva to be effective. So then you need a kapara. The way the Sfarno explains this, we understand it at least, and the example I always like to give is a pre-soak. Tshuva is detergent. You have a stain in a garment, and you, what's it called, you wash it away with detergent. That's tshuva. Tshuva has the ingredients of the detergent. But sometimes the stain is so set in the fabric that if you put it in the washing machine with detergent, it won't come out. So you need to pre-soak it in something that will prepare it and soften it. It won't take out the stain. Stain's still going to be there after the pre-soak. But then the detergent will be able to work. Tshuva is what takes away the aveir, takes away the stain. But sometimes you need other things to be able to dislodge it to a point where the tshuva can help. And sometimes those things come before the tshuva, and sometimes they come after the tshuva. The one last thing, which I say every year, and we'll say it again this year. Lamaisa, we go through this every year. Same Mazur, the same Oshamnus, the same Al-Khait. It would seem that some of us, at least, do the same sins again that we did the year before. So it seems to be, to a certain degree, an exercise in futility. Because, inevitably, over the year, we end up doing almost the same things that we did. Okay, if you did major things, you murdered somebody last year, maybe you won't murder somebody this year. Okay, but the regular Lashon Hara and not making brachas properly, all those lists, you know, from the Chidah, whatever, the Hara, Everybody does them all the time. Otherwise, I wouldn't keep printing these lists, you know, the same way. They would cross-eyed some of them like people stop doing. Mashma, that we all keep doing it. And everybody seems to be doing it because everybody gets the same sheets. So, what are we accomplishing? So, we said you could ask the same question as why you bathe an infant. Right? Little kids, and why you wash their clothing. Right? Little kids, as soon as you wash their clothing and you wash them, and within minutes they are filthy again. So wouldn't it be more advisable to wait like till they're 8 and then give them their first bath? Right? Like their first haircut. Right? When they're 8 and they know then that they'll stay clean, so you give them a bath and that saves a lot of time and effort. Right? Let them keep the dirty clothes on. They're just going to get dirty again. And when they're 8, change their clothes first time to nice clean clothes, and hopefully they'll keep it clean. But when they're 12, or when they're 30, I don't know exactly when the time will be that they'll be able to... The answer is, a few answers. One is that if you let the dirt accumulate in the clothes and on the body, right, it'll fester, they'll get sores, and the clothing will disintegrate. If you clean it every day, then lamaisa, the clothing and the body will be able to exist. If we let our averas year after year after year accumulate, it destroy our neshamas. So this way the Rav Amishim gave us at least year by year that we can wash off the aver. We can get rid of it. And just the fact that you do it again doesn't show that you didn't do tshuva. If when you did tshuva, you really meant it, and if you could freeze that moment in time, you'd never do the avera again. You're standing there in the ilah, and you really mean that I'm never going to speak lashon hara again. And at that moment, if your neighbor in the back would tap you on the shoulder and say, want to hear something real juicy, you'd punch her in the mouth. I don't know why I said her. You punch it in the mouth. The, right, why? I'm never going to speak lashon hara again. So, you really meant it. And then Motzei Yom Kippur, ready, Yom Kippur is over, and it wears off, and now she calls you on the phone, and okay, let's hear what you have to say. It's not because you didn't mean it then. You really meant it. You committed yourself. But you're weak. You fell back. Then you did tshuva. The aveira is gone. Now you're starting again. If you didn't really mean it then, right, and you're really saying, can't you wait till Motzei Yom Kippur at least? This is the middle of Ne'ilah, right? Call me on Motzei Yom Kippur, and I'll hear what you have to say. But right now, you know, not interested in lashon hara, that's not tshuva. That, whatever tshuva helps, but that's not, that doesn't take away the avera completely. But if you really meant it, and if you could freeze that moment in time, you'd never do the avera again, then the avera is gone. And now you start it again. So the fact that you start again every year helps. It makes it that the neshama doesn't get destroyed because of the accumulation of averas. It can't accumulate more than 1 year. Second idea is that if you'd let the kid accumulate dirt on his body, on his clothing for 8 years, so you'd forget there's a kid underneath there. You'd see this little dirt ball walking around, what's it called, and you would think that, you know, I have in my house this little dirt ball, and then at 8 you discover that, hey, there's a kid underneath all that little dirt ball that walking around my house. And same thing, we get so used to ourselves as being meluchlech b'chet that we begin to think that we're terrible people. So every once in a while you clean off the kid every day, and you realize, hey, there's a kid underneath all of that dirt. He's not a dirty little kid. He's a nice little kid. Then he gets dirty again. But there's something nice underneath all of that. That's the same thing. We have to understand that deep down, we're nice people. Once a year, at least, we look great. And then, okay, but we know what's underneath. It gives us the understanding of what our potential is. It gives us the incentive to want to continue. Also, the kid, as he matures, gets to feel good being clean. And he wants to stay clean a little bit longer. Gives him a nice refreshed feeling. So he delays getting dirty again. The same thing, year after year, you get the feeling it's great to feel clean. Right? Yom Kippur is an exhilarating day if you really understand it. Because it's a day that you mamish clean away your averas. It's like you couldn't take a shower or a bath for a year, and now finally you have a chance to clean away all that dirt. It's exhilarating. I always want to say that's why we sing the vidui. It's like singing in the shower. Getting rid of it. You're washing away all that dirt. So you get used to the fact, you get to feel how nice it is to be clean. So you get that incentive to want to stay clean a little bit longer. That's why we constantly wash the child day by day, hopefully he'll mature and stay clean a little bit longer. And there, and somebody said also because of other people. You don't want the kid to walk around and people should dirty other people, they should stink. So for the sake of other people, it's kedai that we wash off our sins once a year. In any case, if we understand all of this and we put it into practice, then we should be zoche, as the story goes, that a guy once came to get a bracha from the Ger Rebbe, the Beis Yisrael. And he introduced himself. He says, I'm learning in Or Sameach, but I'm not a Baal Tshuva. So the Ger Rebbe said to him, why not? So Mirtz Hashem, we all should be Baal Tshuva, right, on an ongoing basis. And Mirtz Hashem, as the Rambam says, how about Tshuva? How the Rabban Hashem looks at Baal Tshuva, we should be in this Zman of Tshuva, Baal Tshuva, and have all of those brochas and milas that apply to Baal Tshuva that will guarantee a ksiva v'chasima tova for ourselves, our families, for the Moshav, for Klal Yisrael. Should be a shnas, geula v'yeshua for all of Klal Yisrael.